When Pastor Sam invited me, I did not know it was 10th anniversary. And when I looked up and on the web and found out it was the 10th anniversary, I actually felt great pressure. I mean, it's a great, significant occasion. I've heard a lot of wonderful things about this church. You know, we have a lot of members that come through Hong Kong, you know, for work and so forth. And whenever they come, I think they mostly come to this church and heard great things. And I shared Friday, I think, how our Manhattan side, we are indebted to this church because it was while one of our members was visiting this church, she really felt this call from the Lord that we should plant a church in New York with a vision for the metropolitan area and so forth. So it's been great. I've been very, very inspired by Pastor Sam's leadership. You know, I'm going to this staff retreat starting tomorrow to give whatever a couple of talks, but I am more interested in finding out how he's leading his staff. So I'm very challenged and very, very inspired by the congregation. Pastor Sam told me a little bit about, 21-day fast every year. The only place that I know that does that is in Zimbabwe, actually. You know, we have a ministry in Zimbabwe, one of the poorest countries in the world. And they do 21-day fast every year at the beginning of the year. And I visited the church, actually a lot of churches together. But I was talking to the pastor, how do you do it? I mean, 21 days every year. And he said, actually for us it's pretty easy because you are so poor, we are so used to not eating. You know, so typically they get to eat one meal a day. So to do 21-day fast is really not all that difficult. Yeah? Is it better? Yeah, okay. So, but for people in Hong Kong with all this incredible food here, to do 21-day fast is really challenging. I don't know if I can call our church. We do a lot of fasting, our church, too. For Americans, we do a lot of fasting, but really challenged in a totally new way. And the kind of sacrificial giving, it just really, really challenged. And I got some, it doesn't sound good, but I got some spiritual ammunitions to, I don't want to shoot at our congregation, but you know what I'm talking about, to really challenge our congregation. So let me read from Acts chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, and all right, let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we ask you for your grace. Holy Spirit, you said, your word says the word of God is a sword of the Spirit. So we just declare that you will use your sword to cut through whatever needs to be cut through, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read it pretty quickly because it's a long passage. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So that is about 3 p.m. of our time. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, and he's so excited, so he's just hanging around Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So this is Solomon's porch, basically. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. He's talking about Barabbas. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man, the man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Amen. So if you were here Friday, we covered actually Acts chapter 1 and 2, how Jesus said to the believers, of 120 of them, you know, wait for the Holy Spirit. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that important. And if the Holy Spirit was that important to Jesus, the question was, is the Holy Spirit as important to you? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit as important to you as the Holy Spirit was important to Jesus Christ? And that's what Jesus said. And in chapter 2, we saw the Holy Spirit being poured out for the first time, and as a result, the church was birthed. And this is an important thing we have to realize about church, that church is birthed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? It is, if the Holy Spirit is not empowering and leading a church, that church is no longer, no different from any other social agency. I mean, in America, we have a lot of social agencies. You know, we have a ministry to the homeless, and we find that actually, in a country like America, if they want the needs to be met, there are all these agencies that will supply the needs. You know, you need rehab, you know, there's a rehab center. You need a place to stay, you have the place to stay. And if the Holy Spirit is now working through the church, it is no different from any of the social agencies. And one thing we know is that none of the social agencies really work, you know. We have, in New York alone, something like 50,000 homeless, you know, any day of the week. So that is how the church is. Church has to be birthed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and directed by the Holy Spirit. And if that is the case with the church, the same is true in each one of our lives. Amen? I mean, we, every single one of us, is a little church in a sense. And we have to ask this question, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is my life, I mean, if I'm a Christian, I'm birthed by the Holy Spirit. But is my life being empowered by the Holy Spirit? And is it directed by the Holy Spirit? In our church, just about every Sunday we have testimonies. You know, people come up and share a testimony, typically like 3 to 5 minutes. I mean, we have to like really work at it because I give them 5 minutes and they take 20 minutes and I have to cut down my sermon because they take too long. So we have them write it out and verbatim, they just have to read it. I don't allow anybody to go up and just kind of begin to talk. But we really, really value testimonies in our church because it shows that, you know, it's not just the pastor talking about something. It really works. What is taught at the church is there's a reality behind it, and God is working it in people's lives. And when somebody, you know, who's just disappear, like the rest of the congregation, goes up and begins to share testimonies, it hits them in a different way. You know, when pastors talk about it, I mean, that's his job, you know. He's supposed to do it. But when just like everybody else, they go up and share testimonies of how God is empowering and leading them, healing them, you know, directing them, it hits them in a different way. And, you know, I have a saying in our church, every one of us should always have testimonies going around. Amen? I mean, we have to be a living testimony. The Bible says we are born, you know, when Christ calls us, we live to glorify God. What does that mean? I mean, how do we glorify God? And one way I look at it is, our life is like a canvas on which God is drawing a picture. God is painting on our life for His glory. So our life should manifest the glory of God. And one of the clearest ways of that happening is for the testimonies. God is living and active. You know, you have the Bible. It's just not a book. The reality of what the Bible teaches is happening in my life. Look at my life. And we should be able to do that at all times. And we have to be a living testimony where testimony is happening continually. I mean, some Christians, I mean, I was having this conversation with a pastor a long time ago, you know, when we belonged to this denomination, and we had to work together, and he was an older pastor about by a generation, and we got together to eat lunch, and we're talking, and he was telling me about how God was working in his, God used to work in his life like 20 years ago. And I'm talking to him, I'm just like, you know, he's a Korean man, so I'm being courteous, kind of listening to it and so forth. But inside, I'm just dying. And the question that is in my heart is, as I'm eating this lunch, is, I mean, that's all you got? I mean, do you have to go 20 years back to talk to me about what God was doing in your life? Isn't anything happening now? Amen? I mean, not like every single day, maybe, but there has to be the reality of God happening in our lives. Christian life, by definition, is a spiritual life. It has to be. Otherwise, what's the point? If there is no evidence of the reality of God, which cannot be explained any other way, but that it is the Lord supernaturally working in my life. You know, what's the difference between being a Christian and being a, you know, getting some counseling somewhere? There's really no difference. Or reading some self-help books. So that's what we saw here, and we are staying in the same theme. Christian life is birthed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I hope every one of you is living a life, at least beginning to seek a life, where your life is empowered by the Holy Spirit and directed by the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us. Not just pastors, not some big names, but every single Christian, without exception, should be living that kind of Christian life. And everybody has a testimony, ongoing testimony. So, in chapter 2, at the end, I'm not going to read it, but you can read it. It's a very, very important passage where it summarized the early Christian life, how, you know, they were fellowshipping together, praying all the time together, and listening to the apostles preaching. And in that section, it says, in verse 43, all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So miracles were happening through the apostles. And the passage that we read talks about one of the miracles that happened. And I don't know why Luke chose that particular incident. I don't know. Okay? Because many, many miracles were being done, but for whatever reason, he chose to talk about this one. So, we're going to talk about this one. All right? So, Peter and John were going up to pray. Imagine, have you been to a Muslim country, Muslim city? I mean, they have prayer like 5 times a day or something like that. It starts like, oh my goodness. It's, if you're not a Muslim, it's like really annoying. It's like, I mean, it's like 4 a.m. or 5 a.m., something like that. I mean, really, really early in the morning. You go, this siren goes off. And Muslims just sleep through because they're so, I mean, unless you're devout. But for a person like me, it's like, oh, unbelievable. So loud. And all over the city, all these different mosques are like blaring this siren to wake you up to pray. So you have this regular prayer hours. And imagine something like that. In the Jewish culture, very, very religious culture, ancient culture, not like our culture where it's secular and, you know, we don't really pray regularly. But it's a very, very religious culture where they had set hours where you go to pray. In the morning you pray, early afternoon you pray, early evening you pray, and so forth. So they're regular hours of prayer. And that was, so these people are doing just regular thing that any devout Jews would do. So Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at the regular hour, which is about 3 p.m., one of the regular hours. Normal things that they're doing. They're not doing anything particularly spiritual, okay? They're just living their normal, if you would call it, normal Christian life. And as they're going up to this temple, they see this man who, by the way, has been being placed there for who knows how many years. You know, the next chapter shows that he was born lame and he was about 40 years old. So maybe he was being brought to this place for the last 20-something years, you know, because there's no social security system, and the only way poor people like him can live is by receiving alms. So some kind people would pick him up, because he cannot walk, and drop him at this place at those particular hours, because people are going to church, and people going to church is more in a giving mode, because you want to be right with God, you know. So he'll have a better chance of making some money, so they place him there. And Peter and John are not from this area. They're from a different province. And as they are going up, they see this man. And the man does the same thing that he's been doing for years. He reaches out, would you give me some money? And at that point, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and John. And I believe the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to heal him. Because unless the Holy Spirit spoke to him and he's so convinced, you don't take the hand of a lame person and just lift him up. What if he does not get healed? Right? I mean, if he does not get healed, you're in trouble. Because you just took this man up and, you know, mistreated him. And those kind people who brought him there, they may turn against you and beat you up. But what are you doing to this man? And I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I'm going to heal him. So Peter is so convinced that the Holy Spirit is going to heal him, he takes him by the hand and he says, I don't have any money, silver and gold, I don't have any money, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And as he lifts him up, that man who's been born lame, never walked, he literally feels strength come through his ankle. And Pastor Sam and I were talking yesterday, and he was sharing how one time he got healed. And you don't mind me sharing the story, right? That he used to have really dry skin, and on your feet, it gets dried up, and it cracks open. I mean, just very painful. And he was at this service, and the pastor called out, God is healing someone with both heels. And he felt this heat, okay? And he got healed. And my father had a similar occasion where after he became a Christian, he was at this small retreat. Nobody was actually praying at this time. He was at this, and he was attending a small church. And one of the times, Korean church, you know, and they're all holding hands. I don't know if we do it, but Koreans do that a lot, you know, hold hands and you just sing like this. And he was singing, and you know, like 20-something people here, you know, he's singing gospel songs and so forth. He felt he used to have very, very severe eczema. I have a little of eczema here, extremely dry skin. And during winter days, his palm would crack open, very, very pain. I mean, just crack open, you know. And, you know, it'll bleed, and he will have to have, like, wet bandage over it throughout the winter and so forth. And he was holding hands and singing praise songs, and he just felt heat on his hands, okay? And he got healed. So it's not just like psychological thing, but something that really happens. So this man, I mean, that's not the only way to get healed, but this man felt strength come through his feet and ankles and his legs, and he just feels this power surge. He gets up, and he begins to walk, and you know, you can imagine him getting wide eyes. He has never walked before. He's walking, and then he's, you know, jumping around, and he's totally excited. He's beginning to shout, and praise of God just comes out, you know. I've been in some healing services. I shared this story on Friday, why this whole thing about healing and so forth, ministry of the Holy Spirit, is important to me. And it really began with my mom's healing some 35 years ago and how she got healed. So of last stage cancer. And when I was like 7 years old, she used to take me around to all these healing services. And I've seen some crazy, crazy things. And when a person gets healed, I mean, even for the repressed Koreans, you know, I mean, like all Koreans are repressed, I think. Okay, I don't know about Hong Kong people, but I mean, so repressed, you know, no show of emotion. But when the healing comes, they just stand up and just begin to worship God and sing praises and jumping up and down. It's just total excitement. You're a child again, okay? And that is what is happening. And because he's jumping around, he attracts a lot of attention. People came to pray, and he's jumping around, and then they begin to see and say, hey, that's that guy. That's the guy we see every day in front of the church. He is walking, and they're all shocked. Peter uses the event to preach the gospel. So we don't know how many people gather, but you know, hundreds, if not, you know, 1,000 gathers because of this man that was healed. They're all curious, what happened? We know that guy, what happened? And Peter looks out and he sees an opportunity to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel. And if you look at that message, it's actually a pretty tough message. He basically says, you killed God. I mean, you don't just preach that kind of sermon. You'll get stoned, you know? But he has this evidence this man got healed. So he preaches to me, you killed the Messiah. But I tell you, God is gracious and merciful. Repent from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, in whose name this man is healed. And many, many people become saved on that day. Now, we're going to look at a few things. One thing is, we're going to look at this verse 10. I believe God is highlighting this verse. They recognize this man as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And it says, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Christian life has to be filled with wonder and amazement. Amen? If it is same old, it is not normal. Because God is wonderful. Not only wonderful in the sense of like he's great, you know, he's nice and so forth, but he's full of wonder. And if you're really living a Christian life the way God has meant it to be lived, it has to be filled with wonder. So, wow, amazing. That wow factor has to be in Christian life all the time. I'm not saying 24/7, but, you know, at regular interval, so to speak. It's like, wow, God did that? That is what is happening? There has to be this wonder and awe. You know, we human beings are all in need of fascination. We're all in need of wonder. I love movies. My wife is one of my vices. I love this long flight. I think I saw only 3 movies, Julie. I was good this time. And, well, yesterday I think I said I decided to like chick flicks now because it helps me love my wife better for an hour or so after watching the movie. But the movies that I like are the ones with a lot of sci-fi, you know, this, you know, just fantastic special effects and so forth. Why? At least for me. I mean, well, otherwise, why do you go see a movie, you know? You want to be like, oh, wow, that is great. But, you know, after watching movies for so many movies, Nothing surprises you anymore. I said, I mean, it's same old now. I mean, these days I go to see movies, it's really boring, you know? It's really boring. Maybe one of the reasons I'm turning to chick flicks now. But, you know, really, 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 really boring. But we have that need to be awed. And where does that awe come from? It comes through the real encounter with the living God. Because God is amazing. God is doing incredible things. I remember listening to John Wimber a long time ago, some 20 years ago, and he was a seminar or something, and a church where a lot of healing was happening. He was overhearing this conversation of two young guys, I think like high school kids. And one guy was saying, last weekend I went to see this movie, and it was incredible. And the other guy said, well, I went to the church, Vineyard Church at the time, where miracles were happening all the time. He said, I went to church and it was incredible. Going to church was more exciting than going to see a movie. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah? I'm sort of, whoa! You come to church and you encounter the living God, and God is moving in such a powerful way. Just your Christian life is more exciting. I mean, you don't need a movie. Well, I don't know if I'll ever get to that point. But anyway, let's continue. I'm not going to get there. All right, let's look at this. If you look at the Bible, this wonder and awe is there continually. Mark 1, the first ministry of Jesus happens in the church, and his first sermon, a man begins to act demonized. He was in the church. Imagine this. He was in the church, demonized, and Jesus cast out a demon. His first sermon, in the church, in the synagogue. And this is how people respond. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. There is that awe. So, wow, what is this? Wouldn't that be wonderful? When a preacher comes, it's just not words. It's just not, it's just philosophy. But there is authority behind it. Things happen. Chapter 2, you go there, and it says, Jesus heals a paralytic man. And it says, people marveled. And this is what they say, we have never seen anything like this before. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that is happening regularly in church? And when people come to church, or people look at you and say, wow, that is amazing. What is happening? Something is really going on here. And what the scripture teaches us is that is a normal Christian life. Normal Christian life is not just being religious. There is a reality of the living God that is moving through us. And if God is really moving through us, things happen. I'm not saying it has to be healing or whatever, but something happens. Some things happen through us. And that is the normal Christian life. Let's look further here. And this thing is happening all over the world. I share some of the stories of our own church members. Healings are happening. We're not talking about through the preachers or some big healer, big named healers, just regular Christians. It is happening here too. This should be normal. We run Alpha course. I think you guys are familiar with Alpha here. I'm right, right? You guys. And a lot of people become Christians through Alpha course. And really, the linchpin of the Alpha course is what they call the Holy Spirit Weekend. A lot of churches do not do the Holy Spirit Weekend, but we run it the way it is supposed to be led, where you go for the weekend and learn about the Holy Spirit. And unlike other times, typically it is like, you have a meal and you watch a video, this wonderful lecture by this man from England for about 20 minutes, and you get to ask any question. And you're just kind of free for all type of thing. But really what happens is that when people go for this weekend, there are a couple of times, I believe, where they actually pray for one another and pray for the Holy Spirit to touch them. And what has happened that we have seen over and over again is they would receive some prophetic word or some healing, but it's really, really tiny thing. I mean, it's not like massive, like, you know, incredibly profound prophecy, incredible healing. It is not like that. It's just a really, really tiny thing, you know. But when they hear that word, let's say prophetic word, or when that little healing happens, for the first time in their lives, these people who did not know God before realize that there really is a living God. And God knows them, and God cares for them. I mean, it's such a simple thing. And that little touch of God through the Holy Spirit revolutionized their life. I mean, absolutely changes. And that is what is happening. There is a wonder and awe here. So let's continue here. All right. And this is how Peter responds when this happens, when people are gathered together. Which verse am I looking at? Well, I cannot find the verse. I'm just going to go with my notes. He says, I wish I could find it. Oh, here, verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? This is what Peter is saying. Why are you surprised? Because they are really acting surprised. That guy was lame. He is healed. But Peter's response is, you should not be surprised. What does he imply with that? This kind of thing, Peter implies, is normal. You should not be surprised. Why normal? Is it normal? Peter is saying it is normal for God. Because God does these type of things all the time. It's normal. You should not be surprised. And in fact, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said he was surprised that not many people got healed. Let me read it to you. In Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, this is what it says. Jesus could not do mighty work at his hometown, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And that passage says Jesus could only lay his hands on a few people and heal only a few people. I mean, my goodness, if a few people get healed whenever we're together, it's really good for us. I mean, that'll be like, that'll be incredible, wouldn't it? Like every Sunday, a few people get healed. That'll be great. But for Jesus, it was the other way. When he could only heal a few people, he was so shocked. And he said, what's wrong with these people? You don't believe. Therefore, you don't see much healing. So this is the biblical standard. What we should be surprised is not when we see miracles. The opposite is true. When we do not see many miracles, we should be surprised. Amen? Are you with me now? I mean, if we are following what Jesus is saying, we should be surprised when we do not see many miracles. Because if God is really there, and if we really believe, more will happen. But in our days, it has become totally the opposite. When a few miracles happen, we get so surprised, and some people actually begin to challenge, I mean, did he really get healed and whatever? And we are never surprised when nothing ever happens. When church is just lectures, that's normal. But when miracles happen, we get surprised. We have it completely the other way around. The biblical standard is, healings happen, wonderful. Okay? Wonderful. But we should not be surprised because that's what God does. Continue. And he says, this will shock you as well. He says, why are you surprised? Back to verse 12. As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. So what Peter says is, hey, it is not me. I don't have any power. People come to ask me for healing, and sometimes God heals. Do I have the power? I don't. I mean, these healers, do they have the power? They don't. It's just that they become the channels of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, God heals. It's not us. Even more shocking is the second part, where it says, it is not even our piety. Some people think you have to be, no, you have to take it right, okay? I don't mean like go and sin. I mean, that's not what I say. But it is not about our piety. Do you know who exemplifies this truth in the Bible? Samson. He was a lustful man. Now, we are not encouraging you to be lustful. You know, he got his eyes poked out. So that is very serious. But in spite of his sinful nature, God was working powerfully through him. So it is not about us. We are just, if we make ourselves available, and God works through us, anything can happen. That's what Peter said. It's not about, I don't have the power. I'm not even, you know, that pious. It's not about me at all. It is simply God uses us. Amen? God can, in other words, God can use anyone. Amen? Can I hear that amen louder?
Amen.
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 Can you shout, God can use anyone? One, two, three. God can use anyone. Can you say, God can use me? Amen. Let's say that one more time. God can use me. One more time. God can use me. That is a point that Peter is making here. It's not about, what am I? I just denied Jesus like 3 months ago. You know, it's crazy. It's not about me. And it's not about you. It's not about anyone. It's not like, you know, if God begins to heal people, it goes into my head and I think I'm a big shot. Okay? It's not that at all. God can use anyone. And if I would just believe, Lord, you can use me, that faith is important. Lord, you can use me. And I am making myself available. Use me. And God can. God can do incredibly supernatural things through anyone. Amen? That is the point. God can use anyone. Not that I'm a big shot or anything like that, but, you know, when I was growing up, I was just, well, anyway, let me not get there too much, but I was just a little sickly, scrawny kid. And I remember when I was in college, I was helping with this fellowship, and the college staff looked at me. I was serving on a short-term mission in Korea for, you know, university fellowship, and I mean, you know, I had such great respect for this staff, and this one guy said, you know, Danny, I think you'll be really, really good in the background. You know, in other words, he really did not see much potential in me. It just kind of, you know. Okay, I'm not that I'm a big shot or anything like that. But you just never know. You know what I mean? God can use anyone. Who would ever thought? So one thing I learned after being in ministry for some years now, some 20-something years, you just never know. I mean, I don't hold anything. I mean, I really try not to judge anyone. It's like, I look at him, what can God do through him? You just never know. God can use anyone. It's all about, Lord, I am willing. I'm available. Lord, I want to serve you. I am devoted to you. Who knows? God may use you to heal the, you know, like AIDS patients. God may use you to change the city and nations. Who knows? You have no idea. Heidi Baker, who God is using to transform an entire nation, her and her husband, she was a burnt out missionary who was struggling with about 100 orphan kids. Burnt out with 100 orphan kids. God zaps her, And they planted now, I don't even know, like, I don't even know, 15,000 churches or something like that, okay? Changing an entire nation. Just never know. It's not, and they will say, it's not about me. I was just a burnt out missionary. And God decided to use me. That's all there is. Let's continue. You know, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to the disciples, "Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." People are ready. Okay? What does it mean to be ripe for harvest? You just have to go use a sickle and they're just ready. Do you feel that way when you look out? Like when you go to work, when we encounter people, do you feel that they're ripe? I mean, just they're just so ready. I just have to pluck them. Do you feel that way? Okay. Don't look at the picture yet, okay? I would say you don't. I would say when we go to work, we'll say we probably think, mostly we think, oh, you know, they're so antichrist. You know, there's no way that person can become a Christian. I mean, you know, we really do not think. People are ready for harvest. This is something I want to present to you. Maybe it's like this. This lame man, do you think he was ripe for harvest? This lame man that was healed. He was. Because that one instant, he became saved. Totally changed. But for years, nobody thought he was ripe for harvest. But he was ripe for harvest. Maybe we don't think people are ripe for harvest because we do not have the power of God in us. If we had the power, we may think, we look at people and say, they are ripe for harvest. Lame people surround us always, all the time. When you go to work, we are encountering people who are lame, maybe not physically, but they are lame emotionally. They are lame spiritually. They're depressed, suicidal, homicidal, broken marriages, problems with their kids. These people surround us always. These people are ripe for harvest. It's like this lame man. The one made the difference because the apostles, they had the power. I hope you're following me. When you have the power, you see it is possible. Imagine you give a kid a power screwdriver. Guess what he does from that point? He's looking for things to screw all the time, even things that should not be screwed. Because he gets so excited, this little tool, power tool he's got. So he's screwing everything that's out there. Because he has the power, he has a solution. He's always looking for problems. I told you, this one guy in our church, since about last November, he has healed now about 80-something people. Guess what he does all the time? He loves sick people. I mean, whenever he finds a sick person, he gets so excited. I mean, he has like high beams on his eyes. He's looking for sick people. And whenever he sees a sick person, he gets really excited. Can I pray for you? Because he realizes that God is using him in healing. He gets so excited. You know? Same way. And God is using him to heal people. When God touches people, they become open to the gospel. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we receive power, which is what Jesus said, the world looks different. The world is ripe for harvest. People are ready to be touched by Jesus Christ, to be convicted by the gospel and come to faith. What is lacking is what is lacking in us. We have not received the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read this quote to you. I'm almost done now. It's from Graham Cook. He writes, and I hope you will agree, "We have decided that teaching the gospel without demonstrating the gospel is not enough. Good preaching, good doctrine, being good people is not enough. That the ultimate purpose of Christian life is not being a nice person." I mean, that is, we begin there, but that is not the ultimate goal of being a Christian. "A good church club is not enough. Good fellowship, it is not enough. Just making it to heaven is not our goal. Knowing about God without truly knowing Him and experiencing God is meaningless. Power without character is futile. Singing songs without worship is hollow. Meeting without God showing up is pointless. Faith without works is not enough. Having works without love is not acceptable. Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit led, and Holy Spirit empowered. Anything less doesn't work for us. We are a battleship, not a cruise ship. An army, not an audience. Special forces, not spectators. Missionaries, not club members. We value both pioneers and settlers. Pioneers to expand our territory and settlers to build on those territories." Like, we're talking about church people. Some people start the church, other people come and build it. "But we are not squatters. People take up space others have fought for without improving it. To be infectious instead of innocuous, contagious instead of quarantined, deadly instead of benign, that's how we want to be. To be radical lovers and outrageous givers, we are a mission station. I have a vision of a church. We are transforming our cities and nations. We are passionate for Christ and do not live for ourselves, but for Christ and eternity. We are focused and undistracted by the pleasures of this world. We move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive prophetic words not only for church people, but also for work people. We give them the words and their world gets rocked. They realize that God is real and He knows and cares for them. We pray for the sick at work and at a mall, and they get healed. We get divine strategies that turn our companies around. That the Holy Spirit is not only working at churches or at home groups, but the Holy Spirit is working in your boardroom as you're sitting around to figure out, what do we do with our company? We're going down, what do we do? And God downloads divine strategies for you. And they are not believers. And you share your strategy, turns the company around. You become the COO. God reveals that your boss's child has a terminal disease. You pray for him and he's healed. That CEO, if you're in New York, probably Jewish, become a Christian. The company changes. We win the world and transform it in Christ. It is happening. It is not a distant story. It is happening. One of our members, she is contending for her boss. You know, major name in Bloomberg company. And the boss's daughter was having a bar mitzvah. I don't even know what it is for girls. I don't think it's bar mitzvah. It's something else. Huh? Bat mitzvah, okay. And, you know, they're having this very, very expensive bat mitzvah. And they saw this storm cloud coming. It was going to ruin this party. So guess what the boss did? He called our member. Would you pray? I mean, can you believe it? This Jewish boss, big name. He knows that this member is a Christian, and she's very bold, very courteous and so forth, but very bold. I'm praying for you. You know, I'm praying for you. To a Jewish man. So he calls. So she calls our church members around, would you pray? This is a divine opportunity. Would you pray that the storm will not come? So a bunch of us pray, and literally that storm stops. I mean, little miracle. So she receives a text from that daughter. Thank you. I mean, they're not believers. Thank you for praying. You know, storm didn't come. And we had a great party. Just a couple weeks ago, the boss's mother, this old lady, was having some kind of operation. So guess what the boss does? Ask this member, would you pray for my mother? So we pray. She did not get healed. But actually what she did was, she actually picked up the phone and called that old lady at the hospital and prayed over the phone. In Jesus' name. She did not get healed, but she got so touched, she's becoming open to the gospel. It is not far-fetched stories. We have members in our church, one gal who works at Goldman Sachs, and God has been working through her, meteoric-wise, youngest female to become a VP, and in order to become a VP at Goldman Sachs, you need at least one of the three things. I don't know if I can remember, okay? You either have to have an MBA, or you have to have those certificate tests, you know. You know what I'm talking about if you're in finance. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, you have to have that. You have to have those certifications. Or you have to have longevity in the company. She became a VP at like 29, okay, at a top investment firm in the world. And she's been seeking the Lord. And so whenever this, you know, she gets a chance to present before this big name, she calls her, it would be house group here, pray for me. I need God's wisdom. And they pray. And God downloads strategies. And she's being noticed. And she knows God is elevating me, not for me, but for his kingdom. She fully understands it. There will come a day when God will open the opportunity. Who knows? God may give her a prophetic word that will change the boss of the company. We have no idea. We are living for that. Both in church, both at church and work, transform the world for Jesus Christ. Is it possible? Absolutely. It has been happening through world history since day one of Christian faith. We have to raise our expectation, Lord, with you anything is possible. But how does it begin? We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says pray. Pray, pray, pray. Keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And your life is revolutionized. And you revolutionize the world. Let's pray. Pastor Sam, would you come? Okay. Okay, just pray.
Let's stand to our feet. I encourage you, not because I'm Korean, but just grab someone's hand next to you. We're not going to sing and do this, so don't worry. But let's pray together. Huh? Let's really take it to heart, the message that we've heard today throughout throughout this weekend. And I really enjoyed one of the aspects, especially when you talked about Jesus was surprised at their unbelief. And when Pastor Danny just mentioned, yeah, we're surprised when anything happens. Oh, I felt so convicted. And I'm sure many of us here did as well. Let's spend a moment and let's just pray together as a church. And then I'll just pray over us. Let's spend a moment and let's just really say, God, we want a new normal. We don't want to be surprised when you move, God. We want to be surprised when you don't move. Lord, when there's something that should happen, doesn't happen. Lord, because you're a great God. You said that we would do greater things than even you did. Lord, because you go to the Father and you send us your Spirit. And so with that person next to you, because I believe in the power of unity, the gathered community, the ecclesia, there's something that happens in that place. And so I just want to encourage you to pray for yourself. Pray for the person on the left and right of you. Pray for a new normal in our life. I think this is the word of the Lord for us as we march into the next 10 years. A new normal for us. Let's just lift each other up right now. Go before the Lord. Don't be afraid of lifting your voice up to God. Don't worry about anyone else. It's just you and Jesus right now. And let's lift up our voices and let's just intercede and pray for another with all of our heart, all of our soul. And the passage said we keep asking, keep seeking, we keep knocking until things happen. And so let's just come with a sense of urgency before God. A sense that your prayers are going to matter. That God's listening to your prayers right now, and it's going to matter for not just this time, but for all eternity. So let's pray with that kind of unction in our hearts right now. Thank you, God. Now begin to pray for that person on the left and right of you that they would experience God. Even right now as you're praying, that person on the left and right of you may be going through some situations emotionally, physically, relationally. And just by the Spirit of God, just begin to pray for that person. And if something is going on inside your life, just receive from God right now. Just allow the Holy Spirit to just breathe on you right now. As you're being prayed for by two people that are around you, and just receive from God. Pray together. Father, we just thank you, God. Lord, all that we're asking for today, Lord, is what Paul said, God. Lord, let the mind of Christ be, and let the mind of Jesus, God, be our mind. And so we pray, God, that we would think like you, Lord, that we would act like you, God, that we would be transformed by you. And so we pray, Lord, literally for a new normal, God. Lord, change our mindsets. Give us a paradigm shift, God, to recognize, Lord, that there should be a difference. Because we're part of the kingdom, there should be a difference in the way we live. There's a difference in the way that we work, God. There's an effect that happens in our lives. And so we just pray, God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, where he was surprised that nothing, not much happened, God. Let that reality be stirred in our lives as well, Father. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to stir us, Lord, that truly in this place, God, in this house, in this family, whenever we gather together, God, you move. Something happens in our lives. Lord, we come and be transformed. As soon as we get out of that elevator, God, or we walk up the stairs and we enter into your house, Lord, let there be the physical manifestation of the presence of God, the resting, present glory of God come upon us, and we're changed and transformed. God, something alleviates out of our hearts, or something is added to us, whatever it may be, whatever situation, spoken, unspoken, God, then we step into your house, Lord, and around your people in the house churches or the gatherings, Lord, that we are changed by your presence and your glory, God. We prophesy, God, this over SP, God, for the next 10 years and then some. Lord, let this be the house of prayer for all nations, God. Let this be the mission station, God, that Graham Cook was talking about. Let this be the place where people encounter God, Lord. Stir it in us, God. And we say as a community, God, as a people of God, as a pastor, God, that we will pray the price, Lord. Whatever it's going to take, God, we will pray the price. And so we thank you, Father. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this as we close our service.
Consume your fire, vanity flame. A passion for your name. Spirit of God, would you fall in this place? Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with us. Sing that second verse. Come like a mighty wind. Come like a rushing wind. Fill us with power from on high. I set the captives free. Leave us submitted to your faith. Lord, let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory fall. Consume me fire, fan into flame. For your name, Spirit of God, would you fall in this place? Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. Consume me fire, fan into flame. A passion for your name.
Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. You do not treat us as we deserve, but you treat us according to the abundant greatness of your grace and mercy toward us. That you would choose us, forgive us, and cleanse us. And you would choose to fill us with your own Spirit, Lord God. In Jesus' name. you would call us your bride and partner to transform this world, to bring hope and healing and salvation, Lord God. And we ask you, God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon this great church of yours, Lord God. Pour it out excessively, Lord God. Just pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Just miracles will break forth, miracles of healing, miracles of prophecies, miracles, Lord God, that will change families and companies and cities and nations, Lord God. In Jesus' name, we pray for your great anointing upon Pastor Sam and upon the staff and the whole church, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Unite them together for this one burning passion, Lord God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.